Our speaker this morning, I've known all of his life, knew when he was born. I'll tell you a little bit about him. His great grandmother and grandfather went to this church. His grandmother and grandfather went to this church. His mother and father goes to this church. He and his family go to this church. And his children go to this church. So it reminded me of Paul when he was, what he had to say to Timothy. In 2 Epistle of Timothy, in the first chapter, when I call to remembrance, he said, the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So when I think of that, reading that, and I thought, what line of good Christian people that he came from. And I appreciated all of them. I was able to worship with his great-grandmother and grandfather and his grandfather and grandmother, his mother and his father, him and all the others. God has certainly blessed his church with that family. The Wilson and Cruz family, I tell you, we have been blessed. And the Allen family's in there too. So I appreciate all of them and appreciate what they mean. Brother Trey Cruz has been preaching for some time. He's pastored churches. He's now helping out at some churches that don't have a pastor at present. So I trust you'll be in prayer for him as he comes today to break the bread of life. Let us listen closely, pray for him. I learned long ago, the harder you pray for a preacher, the better he preaches. So pray for him. Brother Trey.
Love you, brother. I want to begin this morning by saying I appreciate so much this opportunity. Because I love this association, just what it means, the time that we've been growing up and learning from the topics and just the fellowship that we have. It's a special association, and just being here today and being able to bring the message here in this church is special to me. This introductory sermon, I don't get gaveled, do I? Have a timeline?
No timeline.
All right. That's good. Brother Matthew, I was sad. I hope I get through speaking before you get through listening. And I've got a lot on my heart this morning. You know, God's got a sense of humor about things. My wife, she glanced at my topic and she said, "Oh Lord, don't use that topic for a sermon." She don't give me much criticism or feedback on sermons. But usually there's something, and you preachers may know that there's something that God just says, "That's it." And you know, when we were taking votes a while ago, God just said, stick with that topic. I thought about changing. And the title, I guess what I meant is the title. The title is not so important. But the title is this: Zombie Apocalypse. You get that, Brother Carter? You can change it if you want to, because it's not so important. Everybody knows what a zombie is. You know, I guess that's what God was just saying, because when we were taking the votes a while ago, it sounded like we were just a bunch of zombies. Walking dead. Apocalypse is the end. Annihilation. Our goal this morning with this thought is to uplift us. And I hope we can do that. It may be difficult for that title. I hope there's more honey than vinegar this morning. If we'll be honest, it could be brutal. Sometimes when we are honest, it's not easy being honest with ourselves. But the alternative is just to keep on doing what we're doing. I want to begin with my first thought here in this. The body. And I don't want to get into it. I know it's not the doctrinal sermon, but there's something that's on my heart this morning that I want to share that I hope that you agree with. In Matthew 16 and 18, he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the body of Christ. And one of the things I want to bring out in establishing this foundation of the body of Christ is the church, the bride. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that doesn't mean that we won't take some casualties, the body. We see preachers all the time mess up and fail, stumble. We see churches that are struggling through things, the body. There's a doctrine out there today about the universal church. I don't believe that. I believe the body of Christ is a local, visible body, autonomous in government. But there's a teaching contrary to that, and that's something we need to be aware of. We need to study upon that doctrine so that when it's brought up or when it's exposed or when it's there in front of us, that we don't just go along with it like a zombie, just walking dead, that we would recognize that doctrine. Hebrews 2 and 12, saying, "I will declare unto my name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church I will sing praises unto thee." In Mark 14 and 23, "And he took up the cup," and this is what one thing I wanted to bring out is because a lot of people think that the church, and I don't think anybody here believes, but the church was already established. There's teachings out there that the church was established on the day of Pentecost or some man formed it. But if we could find scripture where Jesus had already established the church, and he said here in this verse that he would sing praises in the midst of the church. Jesus said that. And he did that there in the Last Supper there when he took the cup. And when he had drank and gave thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out from the midst of the olives, Mount of Olives. So he had just said that, and it was fulfilled there where he had sung with in the midst of them, the church, the body, his body. So it's not a universal global hierarchy that structure that some teach. It's not an invisible. It's not an invisible universal. You know, that's some of this evangelical stuff that's out there today. They're taking hold of that. It just seems like it's when they talk about the church that it's some non-organized thing. That it's invisible. But that's not at all what God's Word teaches. There's a special privilege to the body of Christ, the bride, the church. I think Scripture's plain about that, that great wedding feast that will take place up there. If it was an invisible body like they teach, how could it administer the ordinances? If it was invisible, it's a local body that does that. And in Matthew 18 and 15, in verse through verse 18, it says, "Moreover, if thy brethren trespass against thee, go and tell him of his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if thee shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. See, it was already established. And if they were invisible, how could they go to this person? How could there be any discipline done there? But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what highlight this morning is the body of Christ, the church, the true church. And I believe those true churches are here today. We have authority. We have power. Because of what God's Word says. There's a reason why Jesus came and established His church. The word church is ecclesia. You all know that. A gathering, an assembly. He told us to assemble ourselves together in a local visible body of not just a building. And sometimes we get off track and worship in the building. And be more focused on those things instead of spiritual things. You all know that's the living stones of you and I is the church. But it's a local, visible body. So that's the body. I looked in our minutes just from last year. And at work, what I do is I deal with a lot of data at school. And I looked at our statistics last year. And I know that's just one data point of looking at that. But we had a total of 54 additions and 66 losses. Our total membership was about 2,069 over all of our churches combined last year in the minutes. 33 baptisms and 66 losses. Now, I know we could go into detail with that, but that's half. Baptized, that means that they were saved, brought into the church, and we had, for everyone that was saved or baptized, we lost two. So at that rate, in 62 years, we'll be extinct. I know you can take data and polls and stuff and make them say just about anything you want to. But the purpose of that mentioning that this morning should be urgency. So thinking about the body, and as Dr. Carter or other physicians, if you've got a patient or a body there, before they get to that zombie state, we go to checkups, don't we? An annual checkup. We have an exam that we check ourselves. So this morning, all the churches that are here, I want us to take a vow about your church. Is there a pulse there? Are we walking dead? Be honest with your church. And there's a book that I read, a real quick read, Tom Rainer. I think he's Southern Baptist, so it's heresy, I know. But it's some good points in there, a question that came out that he proposed. The title of the book was The Autopsy of the Dying Church. Interesting read, quick read. May not agree with everything he said, but there were some good points in the book. He broke it down into four categories. A healthy church. And just kind of a rough statistics, 10% he estimated were healthy church. Symptoms of starting sickness, kind of like when we get a little slight cold, cough, we might go to the doctor for that. Very sick. And those two categories were 40% each is what he kind of gave to those churches across as he did autopsies on dying churches. And 10% on the dying church. The terminally ill, the churches that he had witnessed or went to kind of help, and saw that there was no return. It was almost too late for them. And I know that God, all things are possible. But the problem with he said with those dying churches was that they didn't realize they were dying. They were in denial, just like the patient that gets the cancer diagnosis. They go through a denial saying, no, it's not going to happen to me. Or the man that thinks that he doesn't need to go to the doctor. You know anybody like that? Thinks that either they're afraid of the report they're going to get, or that they're invincible and it's not going to happen to them. There was a man that I think he may have talked about in his book that said that he had a disease, and it was a disease that he could have cured, could have been curable. And because he waited so late and it had developed so rapidly that it was too late by the time he went to the doctor. So thinking about our churches, we don't need to be naive or hypocritical like the Pharisees did. They missed Jesus, didn't they? They just went right past the Son of God being there because of their self-righteousness, because they didn't take the vital check. They thought they were alive. They were zombies. They were spiritually dead, but going through the motions. Oh, I don't want any of our churches to be in that shape. Not one. The examination. We looked at the body. The examination. We've been studying a little bit on the seven churches of Asia. And in chapter 3, if you've got a Bible, if you want to read with me just a little bit. In chapter 3, I want to start there because it takes just the last three churches that I want to look at. There were seven in all. And by the way, those were local, visible churches. Not some invisible body, but he gave specific instructions in talking to them, and they were real churches. In chapter 3, it talks about the church at Sardis, the dead church. Spiritually dead church Sardis was. And it talks here in chapter 3 about Philadelphia. So as you look at your church and you're analyzing, I hope everybody's doing that this morning, thinking about your church at home, because you're just one representative or two or three representatives of your church body that will examine our body. I hope that something said today, you know, that's why I use that title today, to kind of, as a teacher, we try to set a hook, don't we? We try to get people engaged in what the message is, what the lesson's about, to get their attention. And I hope that's something that was kind of disgusting to think about. But you'll take it home with you, and you'll take it to your churches and think about, oh, we zombies, and just go into the motion. But these seven churches here, I hope some of you, when you check your pulse of your church, you're Philadelphia. The one that God had done this for. The writer here, God, I guess ultimately, was the one that analyzed this. He was a great physician, saying that there was no problem since they had. But you know, when you study these seven churches, they all had a promise, didn't they? There at the end. He didn't kick any of them out, even the spiritually dead church, because it was one of his. It was his body. He didn't amputate. I hope for Philadelphia. I hope that, you know, I believe for Philadelphia to be the way it was. I guarantee you Philadelphia was checking the pulse, seeing where they were. Every time we come to God's house, and I know I mention this a lot of times in my message, we ought to self-reflect. Every time we pray, we have to do that, don't we? To really pray and to get in touch with God, we have to self-reflect and be honest with ourselves where we are and see how God's, where we stand before God. And that's when we can move forward, right? That's when we're alive. You know, just the other day, I was at work, and a buddy of mine brought us at lunch. He brought the Carolina Reaper. I don't know if any of you know what the Carolina Reaper is. Guinness World Book of Records says it's the hottest pepper in the world. Well, I was stupid enough to eat it. And they couldn't understand why I tried to eat it, why I ate that thing. I'm going to tell you something. It'll make you be alive. I thought I could blow fire eating this pepper. The church at Smyrna, you know what that was said about them? They suffered. You know, that's the thing about it. When we go through something, it makes us feel alive. And that was another good church there in the seven churches to suffer. I guess that's why I liked it. It's because my drool and snot and everything was just, it was torturous. But it made me feel alive. It made the adrenaline run. Thinking about the churches, what happened when they were in the hot fire and being persecuted out of their comfort zone? Well, it got me out of my comfort zone when I ate the pepper. All day, even into the night, 3 a.m., I woke up still having problems.
when the church was persecuted and got out of the comfort zone. What happened? That gospel spread, didn't it? So are we alive, church? Sometimes we need to get uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. This last church, Laodicea, some people that have studied things more smarter than I say that the Laodicean church is the phase of today that we're in. Man, I can relate to that. Laodicea. What do y'all remember about the Laodicean church? The lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. And because of that, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I hate it when I'm lukewarm. I believe it was Tom Rainer was telling a story about one of his times he preached at this church. And he said, he got up and he read his text. And he said the patriarch of the church, I believe her name was Granny, stood up with the old pointed finger, long pointed fingers. She said, after he read his text, she said, turn on Jesus. And so he paused and was like shocked kind of. So he read his text again. She stood up again and said it louder, turn on Jesus. And he was like, you know, what are you talking about? He didn't know if he wasn't having the Spirit, wasn't filled up yet or what, but the deacon body, the entire deacon body, he said, came down. I think his name was Merle. And there was a picture frame behind him of Jesus, image of Jesus. And from the side of it, it had a little switch that turned on the light that illuminated the picture of Jesus. And that's what she meant. He went on to say about that church that they were the most lukewarm church he'd ever pastored. And the worst member in the church that was most lukewarm, he said, was the pastor of that church. The Laodicean church. Does that scare you in this day that we live in? With all the comfortable necessities that we have readily available. Real quickly, the church at Laodicea, it was located in kind of a valley in between the mountains where they would travel. It was easy to travel through there. So that city is how that formed. And there was, in that city, there was a manufacturing of black wool that made their market of clothing. They had just a little north of there, they had a school of medicine that they had. They were known for this eye salve that they would put on to heal sight, Brother Donnie. It was a high traffic area, so they had a huge banking system. Real wealthy church or city there. And so people would come in and out, and they had developed aqueducts, you know, that would bring in water to that city. And I believe the historians say that 6 miles north is a hot spring. And about 10 miles south, there was a cold spring. And they ran from these springs the water to be their water supply. It would make their city very defenseless, I guess. If you cut off the water supply, it would be easier to take them over. But that's kind of the makeup of the city of Laodicea. Isn't that interesting? And as these water flowed to the city, hot and cold, 6 to 10 miles, the temperature of that water would become lukewarm. And traveling in those aqueducts would become putrid tasting. Wouldn't be like that, getting it right from the source of cold water. Man, what's it like to drink a cold water when you're thirsty? It had traveled and gotten to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So they could understand this parable or this lesson here about being lukewarm. He even goes on, and so some of the things that was said in this scripture right here about that you're naked. No, we got this manufacturer. People from all the place comes for this wool. You're poor. Wow, we got banks. We got the bank. Money. But he said they were poor. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcome. And I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So he spoke these things to these churches. You know, back to the Sardis church. The spiritually dead church. He still gave them hope. I believe most of them all, he taught them to repent. To repent, to wake up, to turn, to check your pulse. I don't know that there's anybody here today that's not saved. Probably not. But you need to be born again. You need to be alive. And if we are alive, children, churches, the body, we need to make sure that we are living, not dead. The diagnosis or the treatment this morning. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "For where there is no vision, the people perish." Oh, church. What is our vision? What's our purpose? The dying church would be, some characteristics of that would be the good old days. What are the good old days? Or is the church saying, looking forward to the good old days? Is it what's in the past, 20 years ago, 30, 50 years ago? Or what is ahead? What's your church? Are they saying that, the good old days? Well, what is yet to come, those would be the good old days. What's he got in store for us? What are we going to do with next year and this next year about? How's he going to use us? How are we going to get out of our comfort zone? Get on the edge where it's, ooh, it's scary. Serving the Lord. Oh, we like glad to see you. You know what it used to be. We want to lay blame on those that created the plight or the problems. Paul said we need to look forward, not back. Paul was saying we need to finish strong. Even those used to be people who's got cancer, they say whatever their name is, strong. Right now, Morgan strong. That you'll be strong enough to fight through it. Well, if we got the disease, we got something better than strength that is in ourselves. Our strength is in Jesus Christ. He is the treatment. He is the antidote. And so trusting in Him, getting our focus back on Him, will heal. Will heal us, won't it? If our pulse is faint and not strong and vibrant. You know, gradual or progress, if it's done gradually in a positive light, is what they say progress is. Is your church making progress? Or is it in a revolution? That's something that's sudden. That's something that's radical. I wonder what they thought about Jesus when he was here and he established his church, do you think the church was making progress? Or was there a revolution going on? So is our church a New Testament church with that characteristic? I told you it could get brutal. Just being honest. There's a song on the radio, some contemporary Christian music that says, if the body is the hands and the feet, are our hands helping? Are our feet going? Carrying the gospel is the gist of the song. It sounds sound to me to ask Seth the question on those lyrics. Some in the church, a characteristic is we're not going to change the color of that carpet. You see churches all the time. It's going to hold on to something, some preference, whatever it might be, to the point that they'll say, over my dead body. You're right. Over your dead body. They're going to hold on to that. Something that's been in my heart for a while. Because I love our churches. What is doctrine? We need to hold on to for everything. Be willing to die for what's biblically sound doctrine. And what is tradition or preferences might need to change. Oh, I know that's a scary word. When you think about the New Testament church with Jesus and what changes was taking place there, things were established. That's what we have to do as God's children, His church, is discern what God's will is, what His preferences, mine, what I want the service to be, the length of the service, the songs that are sung, that's what I like, instead of what God wants. That need to be in line. Now, it's fine if we're, our mind is with Christ and we're in tune with that. But you know what? The sick patient, many times they don't see the sickness. Even though they have the symptoms, they're in denial. They don't want to know sometimes. It feels better to hold on to what is familiar and what is mine, what I have control of, and that is a great deception that Satan has, telling us that we have control of things. And yes, God does allow us to do things in life, but ultimately, He is in control of all. The true gospel message that doesn't change. The methods or how we go about it may need to change. They may not. But that's something your church needs to think hard about. Are these things, because we've always done it that way? Do you think David and them in the Old Testament did some of the things we did? They'd have said, that's modern. Sunday school, that's... What are y'all talking about, Sunday school? It's been a good thing, hasn't it? Well, I mean, our people, we need to learn. And just a little note for the pastors, preachers here. The world is becoming more and more educated. Oh, our job as preachers and pastors, we can't just keep feeding the milk. There's some that are having questions about things, how the world is, and we need to give more than just the milk. And that means more work on us as God's ministers, as His churches, to get involved in programs or whatever it is that God might be leading in. I know this, God's Word says that we ought to compel them to come in to hear the gospel. Now you study on that. There's a balance there, isn't it? To compel them to come in, that they would hear the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ, He died on the cross that all might be saved. He established His local visible church to be left here, to be that city on a hill. I want to get to the vision that I said we need to have. I hope every church has it. Sometimes we lose focus of that vision. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, I guess is our mission. I guess our vision would be that lost souls would be saved, pleasing the Lord. But He gave us a mission statement. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Go. Back up. Go. Go. G-O. Go. Now you can't sit still and be comfortable and be going. You need to move. We need to be active. I know sometimes I want to just sit and not do nothing. Just sit on my pew. We got too many people. If our church added 100 more seats to your service, 150 more seats Sunday, sitting in your service, wouldn't you just think, ooh, we've done something. But if that's all they're doing is just sitting there, it's good that they're hearing it, but there's too many of our members that are just coming and feasting and regurgitating it. I know that's disgusting, but they're just not doing anything with it. I thought about this. We as God's children, you know, you've got your babes in Christ, those that are just born, and then you've got the next child that comes up, the teenager, that's kind of got all the pimples and just all the issues that they're going on with, but just not mature enough yet to do a whole lot. Not yet able to drive at that point sometimes. They're going through that pre-teenager, at teenage years. Sometimes we're like that as God's people, our churches. And then there's that age where they've matured, they've graduated, but doggone it, they're still home with mom and dad and living in the basement. Some of us Christians are like that too. We won't get out and be productive. We won't sit right here at home on the pews, have no vision. And whose fault is that? We can't blame others. We need to be teaching our young people when they get saved. We need to be developing them. It says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. That means they get saved. Then they're baptized into the local visible body of the church. They just can't go and be baptized of anybody, anywhere, for whatever reason. You know, I think that teaching is because people think that that's essential for salvation, and it's not. I don't mean to get into the doctrinal sermon again, but it's not. It's to be a member of the Lord's church, the local visible body, to be baptized, bringing them in, and then teaching them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, not just some things. We think just some things is good enough, just as long as they know the kind of the basics. But all things, even the hard things, the challenging, deep things of God. We as His church need to be studying to teach them that. I commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, even though you're getting out of the comfort zone, that's what He's asked us to do, the commission. Get out of the comfort zone. Don't be Laodicea. Get out of the comfort zone where it's scary and depending on God. But he doesn't just leave us or forsake us, does he? He said, lo, I'm with you always. Even when you take on a challenging task, when you're faced with tribulation or whatever it might be that you're faced with, that's what's so wonderful about this faith that we're in. Missionary Baptist churches, do you hear what I'm saying this morning? We have the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the word that we have. I believe that this church that we are associated with here today has the truth and all these others are mistaken, and so why should we be afraid to go out and share it? We've got the Creator on our side, the great and almighty God, the Son of God, is who we're telling this word about. To go ye therefore. You know, if you're a salesman, if you really believe in your product, there'll be a sense of urgency about that, won't it? You gotta sell it, sell it, sell it. If you think that you're terminally ill, you're gonna get on track with life, aren't you? You're gonna milk every minute out of your life. I know just recently there was the internet and some of these things saying the world seems to come to end September. Some of y'all may have thought, well, that's crazy. I'm not believing it one bit. But you know what the good thing about that is? One good thing out of that, all that, is it should have gotten us urgent about the message that John preached. Jesus is coming soon. Why do you think he preached that? There's a sense of urgency there. And as a living church, a live, vibrant church, check your pulse, is there passion? Is there passion about what we're doing? If it's not, we're not passionate about it, and we're just going through the motions. We're just a zombie. That's what some of our churches look like and sound like. I'm just being honest with you. What God's laid on my heart. I'm concerned about this decline. And you know, if it's gradual and slow, oh, there's Satan right there. I've used this illustration many times. You put a frog in a pot of water, and you gradually turn the heat up, that sucker will sit there and cook. Because it's gradual. That's what the message is. Gradual change. We might think if it's positive, it's progress. If it's negative, oh, it's a slow fade. That's another Christian song that's out there. Slow fade. You don't realize. It was like this Brewston over here. When I was growing up, they had the factory. H.I.S. factory made jeans. And they had the railroad. It was booming. But if you've grown up there all your life, you don't realize all the things. It wouldn't be good to go live in Brewston right now. Your property value. I'm sorry if you live there. Or you're looking to buy a house there. But I'm just telling you. Industry is gone. The life. And I love Brewston. That's my hometown. But I know leaving there and coming back, I noticed those that are still there. They were like, what are you talking about? We still got the liquor store. I know I need to close. Oh, there's so much. This is really not a one-sermon message. This needs to be preached more to our churches. That we would be Philadelphia. There's a movie out called The War Room. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's a good thought there. And the principle of that is, if your church is just going through the motions about prayer, I think Tom Rainer says, when they analyzed some of the churches, they prayed before fellowship meals. Maybe they prayed in this missed service, beginning of service. But we need to be in the war room. It are our war rooms at home, in the closet, is what the movie is about. But this church, in this building, needs to be in this war room. Needs to be on the altar, praying about meaningful things. Things that God is at work in. Things that we're passionate about. Things that have a purpose. Things that we're burdened about. It's obvious to our churches, if you're honest, we need to be more prayerful. We need to be talking to God. We have this access of this source that's unbelievable. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, of where our churches are today. When I said, well, I'll go about 50 people in the pews, 150 people in the pews, we would think that would be something. But if they're all just pew sitters, So what? You know what Jesus did that I thought was so radical? In John chapter 6 and verse 66, he said, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it was a difficult thing to understand what Jesus was talking about here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Me calling you zombies, does that offend you? Checking to see if you are one might be offensive to some of you. Some of the things that I could have brought up a whole lot more this morning about what we're holding on to, thinking that we're alive, that we're walking just because we're moving, may not be alive. But he said, does this offend you? What, and if ye say, shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who shall betray him. And he said, therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him by the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So this multitude that had been following Jesus this time, the 5,000 that he had just fed, it's like our members in our churches, a lot of them, just coming here to being fed. But when it got hard, it went away. You got any church members that get disappointed about something and think they're going to go on somewhere else? Just move on to greener pastures, thinking it's better somewhere else? That church down the road is going to have some problems too. There's going to be a challenge to come up as well. Every church has them. You know that. Jesus said unto the 12, so all these were leaving. He said to the 12, will you also go away? I like what Peter said. You know, Peter, he made some mistakes. I just can't believe when he was put on the spot and had a chance to glorify God and be right there the martyr he needed to be, and Jesus told him he was going to deny him, and that's exactly what he did. He denied Christ. That concerns me that if Peter would do that, oh, I hope I wouldn't. But I know we're human and things happen, and God have mercy on us, that we would be where we need to be in opportunities to give him honor and glory. But Peter answered this right, and he answered another time right when he said, do you love me, Peter? I like that one. He said, yes. He asked him again, man, what was he doing there in that portion of Scripture where he asked him three times, do you love me? He was telling Peter to check his pulse. Are you honestly telling me, really self-analyzing where he was? Oh, church, God's people, your children. I know what I've been raised in, the preaching I've heard and just the richness of it. We need to be sharing that with others. Guess what? The other day at school, of all places, a freshman got saved in a biology class. Can you believe that? God is in schools. It don't matter what this media says and stuff. You can't kick him out. He got saved in biology class. Now they wouldn't have any kind of service. But just something came on this young boy, this young man. And he said, he just felt like a sinner. I guess the message, some seeds had been planted, but God courted him in the biology class. And he told me yesterday, he said, he felt bad, and he said, he just asked God to forgive him of his sins. He felt like he was a sinner. He said his hands got all sweat. I'm sure he felt like he was a spotlight there in class. I don't know what all was going on, but he said God saved him. He knew that. The teacher didn't tell him he was saved. Nobody else told him he was saved. It's just something between him and God.
in a biology class. That's the God that we serve. You say, we've got this huge challenge. Yes, it is a great overtaking because the road is broad. There's many that are dying today by the seconds that are going to hell. Yes, it is a huge task for the church to go and teach and to present the gospel that they might be saved. But you know what's greater than the challenge and the task? Yahweh! Adonai! He is the Almighty, and that is who we serve. He is the head of the church, and we are just parts of the body. Oh, I hope this is a motivational sermon for our churches, that we would check our pulse and get on track and seek our hearts, because we can be close to Him if we desire it. It is possible. Philadelphia is an example of that. May we not be Sardis, or even some of the other churches that had idolatry and other things that they had gotten off track, worshiping instead of the true and living God. That ought to be our doctrinal stances of what God's Word says. That is our litmus test. That is the examination. Be honest with the truth. And if we'll be honest, the truth is right there in front of us. His name is Jesus. We owe Him so much for what He's done for us. I don't know how long time will go on, but it's stinking thinking, and I know y'all have heard me say this recently, it's stinking thinking to think we got plenty of time. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. There's urgency in what we're doing here. So wake up, zombies. Get the cure to the virus. The antidote is Jesus. Inject it so that you won't just be walking dead. Check your church. If your church is Philadelphia, wonderful. Be a help. Be hands to other churches of our churches. That our churches would be strong. And this is the last thing I'm going to say. The sign of a dying church is when, he said, whenever they look inward, when you start having programs and other things that are catering to you inwardly, that's going to make things more comfortable here in this place. Instead of having the vision of outwardly, getting out in the community. If you would go down here to the store and ask the clerk, do you know where Huntingdon Missionary Baptist Church is, or Huntingdon Baptist Church is, or McFerrin Baptist Church? If you ask just a local person in the city, would they know about your church? The community. Would they know about your church? What are you doing in your community? You know, we think, go ye therefore into all nations. I'm glad we're supporting Africa and some of these other countries. But don't be so naive that there's not a mission field right here in our communities that is going to be, if we neglect right here at home in our communities and not reaching out to our communities, if we do that, then our churches will grow. I guarantee you, it's because we've made a fortress of our churches. We're not going to let anything in. We're going to hold on to, instead of the doctrine, we're going to hold on to what we think. And when we're mistaken about that, we're shutting ourselves off from the community. We're not compelling. Don't get me wrong. Doctrinal things we need to shed our blood for if we have to. But discern what's traditional. Last thing there, he was saying to them that was radical, this revolutionary thing that shook them up. If you're a pastor, go back to your church Sunday. Here's just a challenge. You don't have to do it, but just challenge you. Have a shake it up Sunday. Nobody can sit in the pew they sit where they're used to sitting. And you see how comfortable you are to change. You'll have some to leave if you hold them to that. But if those over here sit over there,
That would just be one little baby step, wouldn't it? About change. Is where we sit in service doctrinal? Some would argue with that. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to close with this. He said, unless you eat, this is what he was talking about here when they said those are hard things. Unless you eat my blood, or drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. They were disgusted of that radical message. Oh, we've got this good news into a lost and sinful world. It's radical. It's radical to the self-righteous, because for them to truly be saved, they're going to have to examine themselves and let go of my, and it be him. And I could preach for another hour, but I know he'll probably get the gavel on me. It's good to be a child of God. I'm so thankful. I can't thank him enough. Placing me where I have been in my life, that I really was just blessed to be born basically into the New Testament church. That's all I've ever known, really. His word says that we ought to not to be tossed to and fro every wind of doctrine. We need to be rooted and grounded. And if we're rooted and grounded, then let's be ready to take on those things that are out there. Not to be afraid. Because persecution, suffering, you know, I thought I was going to close. It says, blessed are the persecuted for my name's sake, not for my preference sake. Just because you're persecuted for what you want, that's not what it is. It's for his name's sake. I need to examine that, thinking it's what my will is. Jesus knew that. He said, not my will, but thine. I love you, church, churches. I love this association. I hope something, if it offended you, talk to God about it. Pray for me. That we would always stand and be honest and true to what God... You know, I tell you, I'll be honest. I thought I was ready to go this morning. Got here and, man, it just hit me. Seeing some of you here just humbled me. But we're not here to please man. We're here to please one. And that's the Father. Thank y'all.
I'm sure we all enjoyed Brother Trey's message this morning. And I can say amen to it. I think of an old brother that used to be a member of this church, been long gone to heaven, Brother Alma Ross. He said, after a child is saved and he's got salvation, the most highly exalted privilege that he'll ever have is to be a member of the Lord's church. And I agree. The most highly exalted comes to those who've been saved and get join the church. God commanded us to. It's not a somebody said, I believe I'll join when I feel like it. Listen, you're commanded to join the church when you're saved. And thank God for the message today and for his church and for all of our love for the churches. Brother Donnie, come lead us in a song. We're going to ask Brother Trey to come around here and let's give him a hand of fellowship and thanks for his message. And if you'll start on this side and sort of work your way around, it makes it not so congested in the altar if you want to do that.